I mentioned that John Vance has finished his high school requirements to graduate, and so we're looking forward to his taking the next step. He's already been working for a little while, a little over a year now, doing online Bible college through Crown College and Ambassador and West Coast Baptist College, and so the plan is for him to continue completing the degree that he's presently working on there and continuing to involve him here in the ministry and even upping things just a little bit as part of a ministry internship program for John. But I appreciate his faithfulness through the years. It's been fun watching each of our children grow up and how God has developed them and their personality in so many different ways. And I appreciate John's faithfulness through the years. He has been involved in ministry from the time, well, before he could sit up, and he's just been there, and I appreciate John's faithfulness helping here. He likewise is my visitation partner now, and every week we go out and knock on doors, witness for the Lord, and John is here helping with cutting grass and anything else that needs to be done around here for the ministry, and I appreciate his faithfulness ministering alongside us as a family. But again, we're just thankful tonight to be able to celebrate with each of these as a church family. And I'm not sure how clear my words have been, but yeah, we would rather do it here than in a high school gymnasium or something like that. This is family, this is home, and we appreciate that. But John, in our family, we try to prepare each of our children for ministry, and that's been our direction, our goal from day one, is to prepare them to serve the Lord. And so in our family, you basically had, well, when it comes time for graduation, you can either sing or play music or testify or preach. And for the young men in our family, the one option is preaching. And so John's going to come and preach for us tonight. He has spoken to our King's Kids ministry several times through the years, and we appreciate that. And so he really doesn't need much introduction tonight. You know who he is. But I appreciate his willingness to come and to deliver to us what God has laid on his heart. John, if you'll please come.
Good evening. Thank you all for coming. We'll be in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 this evening. I can't think of a group of people I'd rather embarrass myself in front of more than you all. So, but seriously, I appreciate the privilege to do this, and it's a great honor. I'll be in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun?" Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity that we've all had to come to church this evening, and thank you for all those who made that choice to come. And we just pray that everyone here would receive a blessing from your word, and that you would speak to hearts, and that we would leave with a better perspective on life and what you would desire for us. And we'll thank you for that. In your name we pray. Amen. In the verses that we just read, there's someone who refers to himself as the preacher or the teacher. This is King Solomon. He's nearing the end of his life, and he's looking back at some of his past accomplishments, and he describes himself as the preacher. Now, King Solomon was probably the most successful person to ever walk this earth, and certainly of his time. He has an estimated net worth of $3 trillion. So any aspiring trillionaires in the room, someone's already done it. But he was also the wisest man who ever lived. He had a very successful reign as king. So many might think he was successful because he inherited a great thriving kingdom from his father David. But we'll see that's not the reason, because his sons would inherit a good kingdom from him, and they would totally make a disaster of their lives. There was one thing different about King Solomon than any other man. And that all happened when he had a dream one night after shortly becoming king. he would describe himself as a child. He was so young, he didn't feel ready to be king. And in the dream, God asked him, of all the things in the world, what do you desire? What would you like to have? And King Solomon, he had one great desire, and that was to lead God's people in the right way. And so he asked God for wisdom. He didn't ask for wealth. He didn't ask for long life. He asked for wisdom. And God gave him his request. He gave him wisdom. But we'll see that with this wisdom, there was also something else that came with it. Not just success, not just fame and prosperity. There also came great sorrow with this wisdom that he received. We see that he refers to life as vanity or as a vapor. In chapter 1, verses 18, we read, or verse 17, we read, "And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow." We wonder, what was in this wisdom that gave him so much sorrow? But I'd like to consider a few things that brought him much sorrow when considering his great wisdom. Some of these are facts of life that we have no way around, and he understood this. Many people live their whole lives and not understand the three principles that we're going to see tonight, or four principles that we're actually going to see tonight. First, we see in chapter 2, verses 12 through 15. I'd like to read those verses. The Bible says, "And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done? Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happened to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity." The first principle we see is that one event happeneth to them all. The event that he's speaking of here is death. One thing that happens to every single person is death. And that was a vexation to his spirit. That caused him depression. That was frustrating to him. He says here how he was wise and how wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. The light and day difference between wisdom and being foolish. But yet, at the same time, he wondered, what's the point, though? We all die. You die as the fool. Just like the fool dies, so the wise die. Every single person dies. He says in verse 12, toward the end of it, "For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done?" He questions whether anyone could explore any other direction than he has already. He's seen it all. He's done it all. He's accomplished it all. Everything there was to accomplish, he's already done it. But yet, he still has to die, just like every other person. No matter how much he accomplishes, there's one event that'll still happen to him, just like happens to the fool. Wouldn't matter who he was, he would still die. We see that he described that in my heart, that also is vanity. It's like smoke, like a vapor, our lives are. Vanity is what that word means. Just comes and goes so quickly. And no matter how you live your life, one thing will happen to you eventually. You'll die. So that event was something that caused him sorrow, thinking of that. Next, we see chapter 2, verses 15 through 16, the principle, "There is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool." In verse 15, it says, "Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity." For there is no remembrance of the wise, more than of the fool, forever. Seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man as the fool? Not only does a wise man also die like the fool, he's also forgotten like the fool. You could be the most famous person, or maybe the greatest politician, a wealthy man from the 1920s. But I could probably list their name today, and most of us wouldn't recognize them from a farmer or a common man of the same era. One thing about human nature is we forget. We're very forgetful people. And Solomon didn't like to understand that he'll be forgotten. Of course, he had no way of knowing that his book would continue to be used and that we would continue to hear about him. But the principle still rings true. We'll be forgotten. You may think, well, there's people who'll never forget me. But eventually, those people will die too. Every one of us will probably eventually be forgotten. Doesn't matter how much you accomplish, what you do with your life, eventually you'll be forgotten. And King Solomon understood this. And this caused him vexation of spirit. But maybe we could name some of the famous people from that time that were wise, but maybe from the 1920s or 60s, we could name some comedians or some radio hosts, some funny actors. There's not a whole lot of value on wisdom in our day, or in his day either. A man, Maurice Hilleman, is often credited with saving more lives than anyone else, estimated over 750 million, more than any other 20th century scientist through his development of over 40 vaccines. But I wonder how many of us have heard of him today. Not very many, I'm sure. But yet we could probably name some of the most successful athletes or some of the funniest actors of all time. It's a problem of misplaced priorities, but that is the whole world. We put more emphasis on things that shouldn't be emphasized. One thing that's also not given its proper place is the value of human life. It's one of the things that's the most important of all, but sometimes it's treated as something that doesn't matter. For example, when some of us go car shopping, probably the first thing we look for is not the safety rating on the vehicle. Especially if it's a really fancy or fast car, probably not the first thing we're looking for is how safe is this vehicle going to be? Because ultimately the point of a vehicle is just to get you from one place to another safely, but that's not our priority. In the same way, a lot of people's priority is not wisdom. It's not seeking God. It's not living for what counts. It's simply living for this life. And then King Solomon tells a story that illustrates this point, seen in chapter 9, verses 14 through 15, if you'd like to turn there. It says, "There was a little city and few men within it, and there came a great king against it and besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard." The story of a poor wise man who lived in a city, and a bigger city came to conquer it. And he, through his wisdom and cunning, somehow delivered the whole city. But yet, after that, he was not remembered. Why? Because he was just a poor, wise man. There was no value in wisdom. It seems the market of wisdom was no more valued back then than it is now, maybe less. Wisdom is still, in the 21st century, an undervalued and unappreciated commodity. And Solomon recognized this. This brought him great sorrow, that so many would be consumed with the things of this life with no importance placed on things that really matter. And then thirdly, we see the principle where he says, "I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me." Chapter 2, verse 18 says, Yea, I hated all my labor, which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. One principle is that we're taking nothing with us, not even the clothes on our back when we die. And there's one problem that's been plaguing people since people became a thing, you could say, and that is, who do you leave your things to when you die? And the problem with that is not only leaving it behind, but as he mentioned, the person you leave it to, what if they're a fool? And they haven't labored to get what you have. They don't value it. They're not going to take care of your things like you have. And it's a strange principle of someone working their whole life just to leave something behind to someone who hasn't worked for it at all and doesn't even appreciate it. And that was what caused him also some vexation of spirit, to think that he could work his whole life accomplishing this kingdom just to leave it behind to, as we'll see, his sons could be classified as fools, as they would completely mishandle the kingdom. But he understood that he couldn't take his kingdom with him or his success. He had to leave it behind. And that's something that could really cause some people sorrow, but especially those who've only lived for this life. If you've lived your whole life building your brand and accomplishing what you've accomplished, then leaving behind what you've accomplished is not a very good prospect. That'd be very discouraging. And especially thinking that you might leave it to someone who wouldn't continue and keep it going. And that was very discouraging to him. I found some interesting stories about leaving money behind to other family members. One has been described here, the man, as Hurtful Burt. Wellington R. Burt was a self-made millionaire who passed away in 1919. He was ranked one of the 8 wealthiest men in the United States for a period of time in the 1900s. Before his death, Wellington turned vindictive after a nasty argument with the city council about property taxes and decided to write and attach to his will a 42-page list of personal grievances. One of the stipulations in his new will, which his family was presented with after his passing, was that his entire fortune was to remain in a minimal interest-bearing bank account until 21 years after all his surviving children and grandchildren had died. This left his fortune to 12 descendants who inherited the $110 million U.S. dollars in May 2011. There's someone who had real problems with his descendants leaving his money to them and wanted to put it off as much as he could. One man, Solomon Warner, who passed away in 1899, had nothing to leave behind but a wooden trunk. Inside the trunk was something that must have seemed pretty mundane to Warner himself. A pair of 44-37 Levi jeans made in 1893. Yet, as it was passed down from descendant to descendant, as of 2017, Levi's offered Taylor Jock, the one who inherited them, $50,000 for the denim trousers. But the lucky benefactor held out for a better offer. According to the Seattle Times, the jeans were purchased for $100,000 in 2018. There's one more interesting story. A man named T.M. Zink decided to leave behind his $50,000 to request that it eventually go to the construction of the No Women Admitted Zink Womenless Library. Fortunately for the state of Iowa, family members made sure that library remained just a dream of the man who personally claimed an intense hatred of women. Wait, that's an interesting one. But the principle here we see of leaving behind your inheritance to someone else could be quite discouraging for someone, especially in Solomon's case. And there's one more principle we want to look at, which is seen in chapter 6, verse 7. It says, all the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. That's a principle that is not going away anytime soon. If you think about it, the whole reason people work and save and make money is simply to put food in their mouth, just to keep them living so they can keep doing the same thing for the rest of their lives. It's an endless cycle. It's said that an average person will spend 6 to 7 years of their lives completing the cycle of buying, preparing, and eating food. That's probably time we wish we could spend doing something else, at least sometimes. But there's no way around it. And just what a devastating cycle of, if that's all you live for, is just to work, to make money, to get buy food, to put it in your mouth, to buy more food. That's what some people do. And the mouth is never satisfied. Now, when we eat over there in the fellowship later, we might could eat a lot and stuff ourselves, and maybe we'd be satisfied for a while. We might not even be hungry for breakfast tomorrow, but by supper time tomorrow evening, we're going to be hungry again. That's just human nature. We're going to keep hungering for more and more, and we'll never be satisfied. But the soul is the same way. It can never be satisfied with the things of this life. We can fill our souls with the empty calories of pleasure or entertainment, but it'll never satisfy our souls. Jesus once described himself as the living water, which once someone has drunk, they'll never thirst again. He is the only one who can truly satisfy our souls. He can stop the spiritual cycle of us hungering for things that will satisfy our souls that can never satisfy us. He can satisfy us where we need look no longer for anything else to satisfy. Only Jesus can do that. And we see toward the end of Solomon's life, as he looks back at these things, and he says that everything under the sun is vanity. It's just a vapor. It's interesting, especially recently, there seems to be a lot more talk of space travel and inhabiting other planets. But as he describes, everything under the sun is vanity. Those other planets are still under the light of the sun, just like this planet. And even if people live there and move there, they won't find peace and satisfaction. They're still under the sun. It's still vanity. There's nothing that'll satisfy us. Now, when you get to this last chapter of the book, you might think the book of Ecclesiastes is depressing. I'd rather not think about all these things. But he's building toward a purpose. He seems to be closing all other roads to leave one road left. He's just clearly pointing out here that there's nothing in this life that's worth living for. We can't satisfy our souls with the things of this life. We're all going to die one day. And we're not going to be able to take anything with us. And so we get to the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 1. And he says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." Now, the important thing to remember in this verse is just the first four words. Remember now thy Creator. Whether you're young or you're old, there's one principle. We need to remember now our Creator. Remember now God. We need to start living for God now while we are still alive, while we still can, while there's still time, while there's still a chance, while there's still hope. There's no point in living for anything else. As we've seen, everything else will pass away. God is the only one who can provide lasting satisfaction. We see in verse 7, describing death, it says, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." When we die, if we're in the Lord, our souls will go to God, and our bodies will turn back to the dirt that they came from originally. They're just dust. There's only one thing worth living for, and that's God. There's only one person worth serving, and that's God. And then chapter 12, verses 13, it says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. He gives a conclusion, like often is seen at the end of many books as you read. This is the whole point of the book. This is what he concludes when he looks back through his whole life. And it's pretty simple what we are to do with our lives. We're to fear God and keep his commandments. That's pretty simple. We're just to live for God and obey him. That's a good life. That's not a bad life at all. And he says, for this is the whole duty of man. This isn't an option, really. This is a duty. This is what we're required to do. This is what we're obligated to do because of what he's done for us. He died on the cross so that we could all be saved. And if he could die for us, couldn't we live for him? That's not even a fair trade. It's our duty. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So God will judge us based on how we live our lives. That's a principle seen in Scripture. And everything that seems to be secret and everything that seems to be hidden, everyone who seems to get away with things that they should be caught for, one day will be judged. And we'll also be one of those that will be judged for. And we won't be looking at hoping other people will get judged. We'll be thinking about ourselves. But we can avoid a lot of that misery if we just fear God and keep his commandments. Just love and serve God. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, accept him as your Savior. Repent of your sins and start living for God now while you can. While you're still alive, while there's still time, while there's still hope. Because once we die, there's no more say in our soul. We can't decide where we go. Only God can decide where we go. And if we are saved, we'll go to heaven. But if we don't accept Christ as our Savior, all other souls will be separated from God in hell, as the Bible teaches. So let's think about that tonight. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity to come to preach tonight, and thank you for your word, and thank you for the story of King Solomon and how he wrote down these things to remind us of what's really truly worth living for and how we should align our lives in light of that. And we just pray that you would use your word tonight and speak to hearts, and we'll thank you for it. In your name we pray. Amen.
I appreciate so much the message that John brought tonight. It was very clear, very to the point. And I just want to give us an opportunity to respond to what we've heard tonight. The first question I'd like to ask you is this: are you ready to stand before the Lord? John made it very clear in that first principle he brought out, there is one event that happens to everyone. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And regardless of how hard you and I work to avoid that day is coming. And there's only one way that we're going to stand righteous in the judgment, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. John concluded the message tonight with God giving us the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. And that is absolutely true. And the first commandment that God has given to each and every one of us is the command to repent. The scriptures tell us in the book of Acts that God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day in which he's going to judge men through Jesus Christ. My question to you tonight is, have you obeyed that command? Have you personally repented? Have you turned your back on your sins? Have you turned to Jesus Christ? How many tonight could give testimony and say, preacher, I've done that. I've obeyed that clear command. I've obeyed the gospel, as the scripture puts it. I've turned from my sins, and I've turned to Jesus Christ, and I'm not ashamed to say that he is my Lord and my Savior. If you could give that testimony tonight, would you quietly raise your hand? You'd say, yes, I've trusted in Jesus. Thank you very much for your willingness to raise your hand. You can put it down. If you're here tonight and you are unable to raise your hand, would you right now receive the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord told us, remember now. You have right now. You and I do not know that we have tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. But God has given you this opportunity. He has allowed you to be here tonight and hear a very clear and simple message from the Word of God, and He wants to save you. Is there anyone that would say, preacher, tonight, I want to receive Jesus Christ. I want to obey the gospel. And I don't want my sin anymore. I want Jesus Christ to take away my sin. I want Him to be my personal Lord and Savior. If that's your decision tonight, would you acknowledge that by just raising your hand straight into the air right now? You'd say, yes, tonight I want to receive Jesus Christ. All right, Christian, we have the command to repent, but the Lord has also given us many commands in His Word. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's a command. That's an imperative. He's told us not to love the world or the things that are in the world. He's told us to lay up treasure in heaven. He's told us that where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. My question to you is, are you living in obedience to the Word of God? Are you living right now in a way that you're going to be able to stand before Jesus Christ one day and not be ashamed and not look back on your life and be filled with regret that you missed it, you missed the purpose, you missed the conclusion, you came to the wrong conclusion? Well, now we all have an opportunity from what we've heard tonight to right the course if we've gotten off track. And would you draw the right conclusion right now so that when you come to the end of your life, you'll be able to give a good answer and be found faithful? How many tonight would say, preacher, God has spoken to my heart tonight, and I've gotten off course a little bit in my Christian life, and my focus has gotten distracted, but I'm going to begin remembering my Lord right now, living for what counts, living for eternity and for the day that I'll stand before Him. If that's your heart tonight, would you raise your hand? You'd say, yes, God's spoken to me in that way. Thank you so much for your tenderness. Lord, thank you for speaking to hearts tonight. Thank you so much, Lord, for how you've used John and for giving him a sharp, clear mind. And Lord, it's just obvious that these are things he's thought deeply about that have impacted his choices and direction. And I pray that you'd help him, Lord, throughout all of his days to remember you, Lord, and to live based on the final conclusion of the whole matter, Lord. And help each and every one of us to do that as well. Thank you for these that have raised their hands tonight, acknowledging your work in their hearts. And I pray, Lord, that tonight would be a pivotal point for each of us. I pray especially for our college students, those that are finishing high school, that as they go forward, Lord, they would take the lessons that wise Solomon learned and they would put those things into practice right now and to live a life of faithfulness to Jesus Christ, honoring, glorifying Him. May we be found faithful when we stand before you one day. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.